Get your Bibles in hand and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I will be reading the first five verses, and then chapter 4, the first five verses. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, they'll be unholy. They'll be heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. They'll be brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having their itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's pray. Father, like always, we thank you that the Word of God is timeless. It's relevant. It's illuminating. It's revelation. It gives us understanding. And all those who follow Christ and listen to your Word won't stumble in the darkness, but we will live in the light of the light of Christ. Father God, breathe upon this sermon, breathe upon this text, breathe upon our life. Open up our minds to understand the scriptures, Father God. I pray that this is not a sermon, Father God, that people forget, but it's something that lives within your children, Father God. Holy Spirit, come and breathe upon the text tonight. Otherwise, we will do nothing but have a religious service, which leads to death. Holy Spirit, come and have your way with this meeting. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I shared a couple of weeks ago, over the course of the summer, I'll be doing a series of teachings on what Sonship Ministries is all about. What's our philosophy towards ministry? Who are we as a ministry? Maybe you've been here for a little while and you've been hearing some sermons, but and you get to know some people, but you really don't know what's the core to our theology. What's our approach to Christianity? What means the most to us? And no one sermon can really, you know, describe what any one ministry is. So over the course of the summer, over the next 2 months, we'll do a series of teachings on what we are as ministry. It's an introduction to what we believe here, what we teach here, why we teach it. We want to be transparent. It's important that a church be transparent in all things. You shouldn't have to find out from your neighbor next door, that you should know exactly what the church teaches from the pulpit. That is our aim. A couple weeks ago, I spoke on healing. As a church, where do we stand on healing? Is divine healing for today? Is it something that was only in the apostolic age? And now that we have the New Testament and the whole canon of Scripture, we have 66 books of the Bible, is healing over today? Should we pray for healing? Should we think about healing? Should we ask for healing? And The answer is yes, yes, yes. We do believe in healing. We should ask for healing. God does heal. But we also know that God doesn't heal all the time. And as a church, we do what the Bible teaches us to do. If someone is sick amongst us in the congregation, call for the elders of the church. We will come, lay hands on you, anoint your head with oil, and we will ask the Lord to raise you up out of your sickbed. And if there is sin in your life, and that is part of it, we probe, we ask certain questions. You know, is something going on in your life that maybe you don't know and you haven't recognized that be causing this? And it's a time of confession, and it's a time of healing, not just physically, but the greatest healing is spiritually to the soul. We do believe in healing. But we recognize that in the scriptures, some people were not healed. And as the people of God who trust in the sovereignty of Almighty God and His providence, what we do is we silently respect God when He doesn't answer any of our prayers. We don't hold God in judgment. We don't question the Almighty. We ask, we seek, we knock, we pray. We cry, we cry, and we cry. We feel the pain of loved ones sick. We feel our own pain. But we bring it before the Lord. And yes, we do see healing. And bless God. But we think it's mean, unintentionally mean, when churches teach that you must be healed, that everybody should be healed, that the same power that flowed through Jesus and the same power that flowed through the apostles should be flowing through every ministry in the New Testament today. We think that's mean, unintentionally mean, and it hurts people because I've sat down too many times in back rooms as I counsel people and they said, Pastor, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with my faith? Why doesn't God love me? Because of the danger and the damage that's been done by some ministers. And then we have to take them through the scriptures and try to explain the sovereignty of God. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, the secret things belong to the Lord. There are things about God and the way He operates amongst men we'll never know. We need to respect God when He is silent on any one issue. Which brings me to tonight's sermon. We are a church of the Word of God. In today's culture, you might hear, it's a negative connotation, they are a word church. Or they're a spirit-filled church. Has anybody ever heard those two expressions before? It usually means the spirit-filled church believes in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, divine healing, prophecy, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. They believe in the apostles, the gift of apostle, the gift of prophet, speaking in tongues, the interpretation of tongues, and so on and so forth. That would be known as a spirit-filled church. We're a church that's more reserved when it comes to that kind of stuff. And the full emphasis for us is on the Word of God. Because Jesus said it's the Word, it's the truth that does what? It sets us free. He says it renews the mind. It says he says it sanctifies the soul and sets us apart for holy living. We believe in both. The truth of the matter is, a word church, and I'm just using it to describe, if we're talking about Jesus Christ being the center of every sermon, then we are guilty of being a word church. If Jesus Christ is the obsession of our soul, we are a word church. If all 66 books of the Bible are the infallible Word of God, then we are a Word church. If to know the Word of God is to know salvation, then we are a Word church. If to know the Word of God sets us free, we are a Word church. But understand this. When we talk about preach of the Word, and I'll get into the text tonight about that, it's not about open up the Bible and read a passage of Scripture and interpret it any way we would like. The Jehovah's Witnesses read this text all the time, but they don't interpret it correctly. Neither do the Mormons. People are constantly opening up the Word of God, but it doesn't mean they're teaching Jesus Christ. The Pharisees, at the time of Christ, did the same thing. They read the Old Testament, and Jesus says, you read the Old Testament, you study it, you put all your time and energy into the Old Testament, and you think you have eternal life because you're students of the Word of God. He goes, but they only point to me. But yet you don't believe. You can know Scripture and not know Christ. We believe every sermon points to Jesus Christ, either as Redeemer, as High Priest, as King, as Coming King, as Friend of Sinners, as just the second person in the Trinity who brings redemption to sinners, where the Father planned it, the Son paid for it, and the Spirit makes it real in the sinner's heart. Yeah, we are a Word Church. If you're talking about leaving here and knowing only Jesus Christ, we are Word Church. If you're here to hear a sermon about your felt need and to feel good about yourself, you're in the wrong place. We are here to know Jesus Christ and Him only. That is it. That is life. Jesus said it. This is eternal life, that you may know God and His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. That's life. And how do we know without the Word of God being taught accurately as we study to show ourselves approved, being a workman, not ashamed of the gospel, but truly understanding that salvation is a free gift of God. Nothing no one can do can earn salvation. It's a gift that you receive by trusting in Christ through repentance and following Him in obedience. It's grace. We are a Word Church. If you mean we're a Word Church because every time we open up the text, we want to read the text within the context and not a pretext, then we are a Word Church. If we're trying to teach what the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy correctly and accurately, and we want you to know and to settle in and to understand what was going on 2,000 years ago when Paul preached to Timothy, then we are a Word Church. But understand this. The Spirit of God moves nowhere unless Christ is the center of the sermon. There are many Christs and there are many spirits, Bible says. As Pastor John, I'm sure, will teach when he gets back into John chapter 3, the wind blows to and fro, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. We don't see it, but we hear it, and that's how it is to be born again. You know how it is, but it's only as Jesus says, when the Son of Man is lifted up, will I draw all men into me. Only when Christ is lifted up in every sermon, that's where the Holy Spirit does His greatest work. The Holy Spirit is not here to glorify Himself. Jesus says it in the Gospel of John. He's here to glorify me. He takes up my own and He gives it to you. A matter of fact, the Holy Spirit could care less if we ever spoke about Him. And I only say that to make the point. That the Holy Spirit is here to glorify Christ and Christ alone. Though we do explain the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is very God of very God. He's not the last man on the totem pole. He's not the weak link in the chain. He's Almighty God. But He's here on a mission, the way the Son was on a mission. The Son was here not to glorify Himself, but to glorify God the Father. The Spirit comes not to glorify Himself, but to glorify the Son of God. We are, I guess, guilty of being a Word Church. Praise God. Amen. Let's get into our text. this text, so it's written for Timothy, it's written from minister to minister. It's a great model for not just a personal ministry, which we do model ourselves after, but as a church. You want to belong to a church like what Paul is describing here, and I'll get into it as we go on. It's a great model for a regular church ministry. Historically, the Apostle Paul is coming to the end of his life. He says it in verses 6, 7, and 8. We didn't read it. He's either weeks or days away, and tradition says he was beheaded for his faith in Jesus Christ. And he's reaching back to this young apprentice, and he's handing the baton of the gospel off to him, and he's telling him to preach the gospel. Even though men will be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, disobedient, lovers of sin, haters of God, preach the gospel. But you have to understand something about Timothy. Timothy is not 6'8 and 350 pounds of solid muscle. Timothy is a very timid young man. He has frequent ailments. He was shy. He was kind of fearful. But yet, he has the task of knowing that the Apostle Paul is about to die and he has to fill his footsteps. He has to follow in his shoes. And Paul is faithful like Jesus is faithful. Paul didn't tell, when Jesus told his disciples to go out and preach, he says, I'm going to send you out as lambs amongst wolves. Make no doubt about it. Preaching is hard work. Church is hard work. Being faithful to Christ in this kind of world that we just read is hard work. It takes faithful men. It takes a faithful congregation to stay faithful to Christ. These are the hard times that Timothy has to minister in. Lovers of self, boastful, arrogant, filled with conceit, but yet Timothy has to stand amongst them and herald the gospel of Jesus Christ, to proclaim it in season and out of season, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. He is to tell people to repent and believe because Jesus Christ came and died and suffered, shed his blood for them to have eternal life. It is a tall task. And it takes a man not whose courage, it takes a man who is faithful. It doesn't matter how big you are, it doesn't matter your intelligence or lack of intelligence, your stature or lack of stature, it comes down to being faithful to God Almighty. That, if you call the word church, is our prayer. To be faithful to God under the most extreme circumstances. Because these lovers of self, these lovers of pleasure, who are boastful, arrogant, filled with conceit, who are disobedient to parents, and those who are disobedient to parents are disobedient to pastors. They're disobedient to elders. They're disobedient to the head of the church, and they're disobedient to the body of Christ. They're just plain disobedient. And it's to these people we have to lovingly and patiently and wait with long suffering and tell them about the love of God. No, it takes faithfulness. Paul teaches us in the third chapter, he actually says, all those who press into godliness will be persecuted. Endure hardship, Timothy. Isn't it nice to know how truthful the Bible is? Then why aren't so many ministers truthful? Why are they trying to sell Jesus as a commodity? As though he's just manufactured. You know, merchandise Jesus. He'll heal every problem you have. He'll change everything in your life. He'll make you rich. He'll make you healthy. He'll make you wise. You'll live forever. Come follow the magician Jesus. It takes faithfulness in the world we live in, where men are lovers of self, prideful, arrogant, boastful, lovers of pleasure, not lovers of God, who desire their ears to be tickled, and they're going to amass for themselves teachers that will tell them pleasantries and to tell them what they want to hear. Mankind loves to hear what he wants to hear, and he hates to hear anything that contradicts his understanding of truth. He hates it. Human pride hates to hear you're wrong and God is right. There's something you need to know about the Bible. God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wisdom of the wise. He uses frail, little, timid Timothys and fills them with the Holy Ghost and fills them with a heart of fidelity and faithfulness to God that against the tide of humanity, going face to face and toe to toe with the pride of the human heart, he proclaims, he rebukes, he corrects, he admonishes, and he encourages. Against all odds, he preaches the gospel. That is where the Holy Spirit does his greatest work. This is real gospel ministry. Let's go to our text in chapter 4. Verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by his appearing, that's most likely his second appearing, and his kingdom. What a charge. Timothy, think about it. Timid, little Timothy, who was encouraged in the first chapter that he did not receive a spirit of fear or timidity, but the spirit of love and sound mind of power. He was encouraged to stir up or fan the flame, the gift that's within him, to be faithful. There he is, he's opened up this letter, a letter from Paul, under candlelight, maybe late at night, and he gets to this part. You can almost sense the solemn atmosphere. It's like he's promising before God Almighty that under the greatest attacks, I will remain faithful to you until I die the way Paul died. I wonder how many times Timothy, in the rest of his career, and tradition teaches he was also a martyr for the faith, that he would open this up after being discouraged, because no one's more discouraged than ministers. Let me tell you right now. No one. You never felt the discouragement of the minister who pours their heart out day in and day out, sometimes to see little or no fruit in men's lives. It is discouraging how he must have went back when he saw all the crowds. They were all following the false teachers. They were all getting their ears tickled. They were all hearing nonsense and myths. They were hearing what they wanted to hear. They were hearing pleasantries. They were hearing things that made them feel good for the moment. Their felt needs were being met. And for a 10-hour period, they felt like they were close to God until they crashed and burned on Monday morning. Because that's what false teaching does. You crash and you burn. Because it's a false hope. And hope deferred makes the heart sick. It corrupts from the inside out. False hope is worse than no hope. How he must have just got close to the word and encouraged himself about the solemn oath he made before God Almighty. There's something in this that we need to know as individuals and as a church. When it comes to a church, Sonship Ministries, when it comes to a minister, whether I'm preaching or Pastor John or a visiting minister is coming to preach, it's not about what people think. We preach to men, but we preach before God Almighty. Before a man steps into the pulpit, he stands before God, who's the judge of the living and the dead. You see, ministry doesn't end at the end of Sunday. Ministry doesn't end when we die. Everyone who preaches has to stand before Almighty God and give an account of their life and the quality of their work. Every Christian, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, you read it, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Not morally. Every moral sin, every failure has been taken by Christ. But we will all stand there, and He will judge our service to Him. What was the quality of our love for Christ? What was our quality of love for the sinner? What was our quality of love for one another? How much did I use my gifts? How much did I use my talents? How much did I use my finances to advance the kingdom of God? I was speaking to a gentleman not too long ago. He was trying to convince me of signs and wonders. And he was telling me about experiences, and he kept on going on and on. But I loved him. He says, so sarcastically, he says, "Are you afraid?" I mean, am I afraid for something like that to happen in the church? And I took a moment, I said, "I am afraid. I'm afraid when I have to stand before Almighty God and give an account of my life and my ministry. Amen. I am afraid. Amen. And I will watch myself and my doctrine closely, as Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Watch yourself and what you teach very closely. Analyze every word. Study every paragraph. Know everything there is to be known about Jesus Christ. Be a student of Christ. Yes, I am afraid." As James says, those who teach the word of God will be judged more harshly. And not just the fact that before Timothy preaches, and that Paul has given him the antidote, Paul has given him the encouragement. How do you stand before a crowd that loves to hear about themselves? How do you stand about a crowd that love is filled, their heart is filled with pride and conceit? How do you stand there and rebuke and correct and call men to repentance and tell them that they're sinners and they need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? How can you do this day in and day out when they're running to the big crowds, when they're running to those who are selling books by the millions and filling the stadium by the tens and the tens and the tens of thousands, and they're flattering people's ears and they're itching their ears and they're getting that little warm feeling for a little moment? He says it here. It's the kingdom of Christ. It's not our kingdom. We're not here to build our own kingdom. We work for Christ and His kingdom. Do you know how much strength there is in knowing that whatever you do, you're doing it for the Lord? As Paul says in Colossians, whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. Every act, in season and out of season, to be faithful to the gospel, under the greatest of pressure, he says to endure hardship. Preach, he says, be ready, in season and out of season. The Greek word for ready means it's urgent. It's of the most urgent message there is. There is nothing more urgent than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is nothing more under assault by Satan than the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Life and death hangs in the balance. And we should not take it lightly. Timothy, stand before men who are lovers of himself. Timothy, stand before men who are lovers of money. Timothy, stand before men who are proud and arrogant and they're abusive and disobedient to their parents. Stand before ungrateful and unholy and heartless men who are unappeasable. They're slanderous, without self-control. They're brutal. They love nothing good. They're treacherous. Stand before reckless, swollen, conceited people and tell them to repent and come to Christ. The gospel has never been favorable. It's never been politically correct, though some people try to make it politically correct. But there's a double charge here. When Timothy or myself or anybody stands before an unbeliever or an unbelieving hostile crowd and proclaims salvation in Christ and calls sinners to repent, they're doing the work of an evangelist. And that's what he says here, do the work of an evangelist. But he says this. He says this in verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. You see, there's the evangelist side where we preach and we tell sinners to repent and come to Christ. But then there's the pastoral side that we do it and we encourage and we do it with love and extreme patience and we go the distance with people as we love them and we use every sin as a teaching lesson, as an object lesson about the holiness of God and the depravity of the human heart and how much more we need to depend on God. And we do it with the greatest sensitivity, the greatest care, the greatest concern. It's a double-edged sword. Paul is calling Timothy to be faithful to his ministry as an evangelist and as a pastor. Not every evangelist is a pastor, but every pastor needs to evangelize. For me to come here and tell you the ABCs of Christianity and not call people to look at their own hearts and ask if they're saved would do an injustice to your soul. All the time, we have to ask, am I born again? Where am I in my Christian life? Do I look more like the person in chapter 3? Do I look more like the person in chapter 4 who likes to have their ears tickled? And a soft touch? And a soft gospel that makes everybody feel good? And everybody's going to heaven at the end of life? Are you part of that crowd? I'm asking you today, where are you? Where are you? Are you that crowd? Are you part of those who are enduring hardship and the loving of the appearance of Jesus Christ? Are you waiting every moment of every day like Jesus could come back tomorrow? What would Jesus find in our life right now if he was to come back? That's the way the apostles lived. That's the way the apostles preached. We are so far removed from apostolic preaching in America today. So far. How ready are we? How faithful to the Word of God are we? What takes precedence within the Christian ministry? Is it the music? Is it the food? Is it the friendships? Or is it the preaching of the gospel? Though everything is concerned, the most important aspect of Christian ministry is the pulpit ministry in any church. It's the most important thing. You either hear truth or you hear lies from the pulpit. There is nothing more important because nothing else can set us free. Amen. Nothing else can set you free. Nope. I can sit here and promise you the greatest spiritual promises in the world, and next year I'll have to do it again. Every week I would have to promise you again, and I would have to promise you again, and I would have to promise you again. Because what? Because God won't honor lies. Even though we amass for ourselves teachers that will teach us what we want to hear, God does not honor it. I speak to people over and over again. They follow people. Oh, my heart is wrenched on the inside. And they tell me they're listening and it's encouraging. But understand something. It only deals with the fruit. It's therapy. Therapy deals with the fruit of your life. What's the problem today? Oh, let's deal with that. That's called a felt need. The gospel deals with the root. It goes to the heart. And sometimes it hurts. But other times, nothing can make you sing like the truth when it sets you free. There is just nothing like saying, oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can put praise in the heart than the truth. You can sit there knowing you are the weakest of Christians, but yet you can praise God the loudest. You can be the weakest, frailest Christian that ever walked the earth, and there's 1,000 verses of scripture to encourage you. You can be the weakest. You can fall again and again and again, and there's a Savior that will pick you up again and again and again. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it comes at a price. Because people don't want to hear the truth. They want to be flattered. Please, I'll close with these words. There is nothing more unflattering to human pride than the teachings of Jesus Christ. No one is good but God alone. But there is nothing more soothing to the soul than I love you and I die for your sins. Only the Christian can mourn over sin and praise God at the same time. Father, we thank you for the word that's ever alive, ever active, sharper than any two-edged sword, Father God. And that you are the omniscient God, Father God, who searches the hearts and the minds of all people. Only you know what's going on in the very root of our heart, Father God. Sure, Lord God, we have so many fruits of consequences in our life, Father God. There's so much unhappiness in our life, Father God. There's so much fear and anxiety in our life, Father God. But so many of these things are just a fruit of not knowing you or not knowing how you deal in the heart. As the writer of Hebrews says, that it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by strange doctrines. Father, come and do a great work among us. Thank you for the word. Father God, I thank you for your Son who himself is the incarnate word of God. And because of that, they crucified. I thank you for your apostles who preached uncompromisingly the gospel and they were martyred. I thank you for all the saints throughout the 2,000 years of Christian history, Father God, that have been burned alive, tortured, sawed in half, imprisoned, Father God, torn away from their families for the word of God. I thank you, Father God, that your word says the Holy Spirit does nothing apart from the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father God, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the center, it's the nucleus, it's the hubbub of all the work of the Spirit of the living God. So, Father God, bless our hearts today, Father God, and let all of us, like Timothy, be ready to preach the word and give a confession of our faith in season and out of season, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, whether people receive it or people reject it. We do it not because we want men to love us, because we do it because on that day we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. In your name, I pray.